Hey, Preppers and Patriots. Today's Faith and Freedom podcast is a special presentation by Dr. Mike Spaulding of Calvary Chapel, Lima, Ohio. Enjoy the show.
Hi, this is Dr. Mike Spaulding, pastor of Calvary Chapel of Lima. I want to invite you to listen to the Calvary Hour, a radio broadcast ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima. It's heard right here on WTTP-FM every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. If you'd like to join us in person, our meeting is at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Hope to see you soon. God bless you. Let's bow our hearts and our heads and begin with a word of prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, the blessing that it is for us, both as individuals and corporately as a body, to come together and to be encouraged one by another. And Father, we ask now that you would fill us and refresh us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would give us understanding of the things that we're going to read and we're going to hear. And help us, Father, not only to make application, but encourage us, Lord, in these things that we might share them with others. Thank you for that, Father. Bless our Sunday school teachers as they minister to our children. Encourage them, Father. Give them the words to speak that will touch these young hearts. Thank you for that. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got a lot going on today. The enemy's reared his ugly head and tried to do a number of things to stop this, including with what's going on with that. Normally, you would see the introduction and the book title. So where are we, by the way? Anybody?
Psalm 64.
Thank you, Larry. Psalm 64. Turn there since you have your Bibles. Turn with me to Psalm 64. What a chapter for the days we live in. Wow. Now, I have to tell you, this may come as a surprise to some of you, and others it won't at all. But I had a little bit of trepidation about this chapter and what the Lord gave me to share with you. And the reason for that is, this is going to be right in your face. And I, because of my long years in the ministry, as soon as this hits the radio stations and or YouTube, I'm going to get some emails. What's new? I'm just saying, this is probably going to be a bit of wow for you. But it is, if I could borrow the phrase, ripped right off of the front page headlines for today. And many of you may be thinking, how in the world would you get that from Psalm 64, written a few thousand years ago, having to do with ancient Israel and David in the times of his kingship? Well, it's very easy. As the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word and makes the application, it's very easy to see that. And I hope to persuade you of that as we work our way through chapter 64. Americans, by and large, I don't know that it's a majority yet. I think maybe it's approaching a majority. But by and large, Americans are increasingly aware of the evil, of the darkness, of the stench, if I could be so bold, that accompanies the world's system today. It is becoming almost, in my view, palatable. It's getting thick, the evil that I see today. It seems with each passing day that we're besieged with more news, more headlines, talking about some very debased, depraved, debauched morality that, in my view, is clearly designed to come against God's moral standards and to take His people away from His moral standards. Groups, both public and private, are engaged in this. They advocate for morally offensive and destructive behaviors that are literally ripping America apart, tearing the fabric of our consensus. And it's easy to become anxious, even fearful, when we look at these things. But Psalm 64 gives us hope. Now, as we work our way through Psalm 64, the first six verses where we'll spend the majority of our time, you're going to say, well, I don't see much hope there. Well, wait for it. Wait for it. But I'll give you a little preview. Look at verse 7. First two words are, but God. See, we're one of those fellowships. We understand that every word of Scripture is important, right? And we especially love that phrase, but God. You know that's a contrast, right? This may be the way it is, but here's what God's going to do. So, as we spend the majority of our time looking at verses 1 through 6, don't give up hope. Because, but God. But God. The good news is coming, and we'll get to that. But I think this comes to us at a perfect time. Perfect time. Not necessarily in the life of this fellowship, but a perfect time culturally speaking. As we look out into the world and we see all the things that are going on, we see Psalm 64 being unfolded right before our eyes. It's an amazing thing. And I've told you before that in times like this, it's very exciting to be living the Christian life. It isn't something that we should be wringing our hands about, oh, what are we going to do? Well, we need to look into the Lord always, right? And He'll give us our marching orders. So it's not a time to be fearful for sure. And I was reminded of that as I prayed and chewed on this week, that when the times are the darkest, the light of the gospel shines the brightest. People are in need like never before today because they are getting pulled in, they are getting pulled down, they are being overwhelmed by darkness, by evil. But we have the light. We have the light in us. And so I'm excited to be living during these days that God would count me, us, worthy to be living on the earth at this time when there is such great need. We find that David sees what's happening in his day and he asks God to intervene. You'll notice in the superscription to this chapter, chapter 64, the superscription says, for the choir director, a psalm of David. And what does that mean? You know this. What does it mean for the choir director? To be sung publicly, to be recited publicly. It was used in public worship. Now that's an amazing thing, and that's what gave me the courage to actually stand before you and say, listen, here's what this means for us living today. Because if God gave David instructions to use this publicly, it follows that we should do likewise. That we should do likewise. And it's a good thing you're here today, because you're not going to hear this anyplace else. Oh, that's boasting. No, that's an opinion based on fact. Look at verse 1. David says, hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. How many of you have ever heard people say, well, you shouldn't really complain to God? I have. People said, you really shouldn't complain to God. You should be all peppy, joyful, happy, and all those things when you commune with God. And the question that I always ask them is, what Bible are you reading? Because that's not the picture of the Scriptures that I see. And the fact of the matter is, and you know this by your own experience, we come to the Lord most often when we're struggling. And it's anything but happy and peppy and joyously. And I found that statement amazing. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Now, can you imagine how bad things must have been for David, the king? to come before God struggling and then say, listen, preserve me from the dread of my enemies. Things must have been pretty bad. It must have been pretty dark. But note, when he says, preserve me from the dread of my enemies, what David is asking there of God is he is asking God for a right perspective. Because isn't that what dread is? It's a mental attitude. And so David is asking God for a right perspective. Preserve my life from the dread. I don't want to experience these emotions or this way of thinking. How many of you understand that your thinking can get all messed up if you allow it to? You can leave the tracks in a hurry of right, biblical, godly thinking if you're not careful. And I've even seen people that have done that and they think they're still on the right path. They're living the life of a heathen, but they think they're on the right path of righteousness and holiness. It's a head scratcher for sure. But when you talk about the value of a proper perspective on the things that we see in the world, I don't think we can overstress that. When you think about the proper perspective that we are to have, and then we realize that a proper perspective shapes our attitude. And our attitude shapes our character, and our character shapes our behavior. So the starting point is a right perspective that ultimately leads to right behavior. You see that? And so I think that's one of the reasons David is asking for God to deliver him from the dread of his enemies. Take this wrong thinking away and give me a right perspective. So the important point here to remember is to see clearly the things that are before us, the things in the world. See them clearly so we can think about them clearly. So we understand them in a right way. Because that's going to shape and guide our responses, isn't it? The way that we respond to things. And I think that we must boldly speak the truth to this world because it's spinning out of control, folks. It'd be real easy to just stand back and watch it, knowing that, listen, God's going to take me out of here anyway. Now, I may have to suffer in the interim. There may be persecution, but ultimately, I've got heaven as my eternal home. And I know some people that have done that. They've just stepped back and said, oh, I don't really care. I don't get involved or engaged in all of that. And my response is this. What if God is calling you to do battle there because he has people that he wants to be saved? And so what you're saying by stepping back and taking your hands off is, well, I don't really care about those people. Well, I would never think that or say that, but by your actions, that's what you're practicing. Where does it say in the scriptures that when it gets the darkest, that's when we just dust our hands off and leave? We wash our hands of the whole situation and say, well, this world is going to hell in a handbasket and I'm done with it. The problem with that is we're not given that freedom. Instead, the Bible consistently encourages us to be engaged in the world, to be engaged in what's going on, to continually share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's only the gospel that saves, right? And so I think we have to be bold in our testimony, especially during this time. So David doesn't want to be fearful, so he asks God to intervene. That's verse 1. Then he begins to name or call out the issues or the dangers that he's facing, and that's verse 2. Notice he says, hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity. There are conspiracies, folks. There are conspiracies in the land. Now, as soon as you hear that word, and this is proof positive of something that I've said for a while now. When the average American hears the word conspiracy, they think of it within a negative context, don't you? I don't. Because when I hear that, I default back to this old adage. I don't know if it's an American adage or if we adopted it from another country, but it's simply this: where there's smoke, there's fire. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Smoke has to have a source, right? We've been conditioned, more or less, to think of conspiracy negatively. Negatively. And the press has done that. Really, from my study, it's been our government that has done that through the press to encourage people to think, well, if you're given to conspiracy theories, then you're really a wacko. That's been my experience. And it's probably been yours as well. But I like a lot of one-liners. I'm realizing that this morning. A lot of one-line responses really just get to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? And that is this: your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko. We've been conditioned to think of conspiracy negatively, but really it's the context, it's the content and the context and the available information that determines whether or not we should perceive something negatively or positively, don't you think? I don't think we should dismiss things out of hand simply because, well, that's just too much for me to believe. I've been surprised by a good many things in my life. I've been surprised by things I never thought I would see happen. And a lot of them have come in the last 20 years. We'll cover some of those in a moment. Based on what we know, what is the probability of something being true? That should be our measuring stick when we're trying to understand life and conspiracies. Now note that David gives us that in verse 2. And where am I getting conspiracies, by the way? Did you find it in verse 2? What's the phrase? Secret counsels. Secret counsels. That's what we would call conspiracies. And that's why I say it's not necessarily a negative thing. It's just a descriptor. When people get together in secret to counsel together for future plans, that's not a conspiracy, but not in a negative sense. It's true. They are doing this. So you see how we've been brainwashed to think that it's only ever negative and you're a wacko if you believe in conspiracies? Not at all. In fact, I'll give one that I was going to save for later. Right now, in Dresden, Germany, there is a meeting going on with a group of globalists, bankers and executives of oil companies, and we even have one of our senators is there, Lindsey Graham. Council on Foreign Relations is there, the Trilateral Commission is there. Anybody who's anybody that moves money or shapes economic policy is there. Do you know the name of the group? The Bilderberg Group. It's meeting right now, today. Of course, it's about 5 o'clock in the afternoon there now. But what's the Bilderberg Group? Go look it up. Go look it up. B-I-L-D-E-R-B-E-R-G Group. Bilderberg Group. You go look it up. But I'll just give you a little morsel to whet your appetite. They shape economic policy that the rest of the planet lives by. I never heard of this stuff. David gives us the context of this conspiracy that he's talking about in verse 2. Notice he says, "Hide me from the conspiracy of evildoers." Evildoers. I would categorize the Bilderberg Group as evildoers. Because their main objective is to create a global economic system that will enslave the rest of us. Mike, you're starting to scare me. I told you before we started this, this is ripped right off the front page. And how wonderful of the Lord to say, listen, I'm going to give you something that was written 3,000-4,000 years ago to encourage, to open your eyes for some of you, but to encourage you today to be engaged in the world that you live in. And don't be a sheep just being led along, as the Bible says, to the slaughter. Be engaged in what's happening today. Why? Because someplace out there, if you'll engage yourself, the Lord will put you in contact with somebody who has questions about these things, and you'll be able to answer it. So David tells us that this conspiracy is being fomented by evildoers. Notice he says also, hide me, that's the implication, hide me from the conspiracy of evildoers, but also hide me from the tumult of those who do iniquity. Well, that's a good old-fashioned word that we don't use very often anymore. What is tumult? Tumult, and this is from Webster's, it's a violent, noisy commotion or disturbance perpetrated by a crowd or mob. What's one word that we would use in place of tumult today? Riot, that's right. Riot. Seen any riots lately? In this context, David is saying to us, this rioting is perpetrated by evildoers. They formulate their plans in secret, and then they carry them out through their proxies. Through their proxies. These evildoers advance their sinful agenda of toppling a righteous authority. In this case, it's David. In our case today, I'm going to make the argument that the righteous authority that these conspirators, these evildoers are trying to topple, is the remnant church of Jesus Christ. Now, they've already toppled the mainline churches and many other churches that wouldn't consider themselves mainline because they are in full-blown apostasy. So those churches are already toppled. They're already compromised. But we shouldn't be surprised by that either, shouldn't we? Because the Bible tells us that in the end times it's going to be a remnant. And what is a remnant? Well, a remnant are all those who still believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They still believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. They still believe that Jesus is coming again to take his church out of this place, and that after a 7-year period that we call the tribulation, Christ will come, the second coming, for judgment. And by the way, your U.S. military, at the instigation of the U.S. government, has already labeled anybody who believes what I just described as a domestic terrorist. Mike, what are you talking about? You better do your homework. The U.S. Army War College is already teaching their officers that anybody who believes that the Word of God is the literal, that the Bible is the literal Word of God, that we believe that he's going to take the church out one day, whether you believe a pre, mid, post, none, Christ is coming for his church. If you believe that, and you believe that there's salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ, you're a terrorist. Now, you know I wouldn't stand up here in front of you and make this stuff up. In fact, I've already sent the documents to some of you who've requested them. We can certainly see this sinful, unholy behavior being played out right before our eyes in cities all across America today. Riots and destruction on college campuses. Riots and destruction and people being attacked at political rallies. court cases. Regardless of the name that they go by, and again, my intent, my purpose is not to offend anybody, but the entire Black Lives Matter movement, in my opinion, is nothing more than what we're reading about right here, the conspiracy of evildoers. LaRaza, or LaRaza, depending on how you want to pronounce it, that is the Latino-Mexican equivalent to Black Lives Matter. They're the folks that will wear the bandanas over their face and wave the Mexican flag as they are attacking American citizens for standing against that. Azatlan Movement, have you heard of that? The Azatlan Movement is a group of Latinos who believe that the Southwest United States needs to be brought back into the nation of Mexico because America stole it. And of course you have all of the white supremacist hate groups. What do they have in common? They're all being fed by evildoers. They're all being propped up by evildoers. You know, you don't have to look very far, and I've found it a couple of different times, where all these riots and instigations, whether it's on college campuses through Black Lives Matter, whether it's the LaRaza, whether it's the white supremacists, whether it's the political violence and rioting that goes on today, mainly directed at Trump's rallies. You don't have to look far to see ads in the local newspaper saying, we will pay you $15 an hour, bus you to the event, give you already pre-made signs if you'll go and instigate trouble at a Trump rally. It's happening. It's in the papers. That's how bold and arrogant these evildoers are. They just plaster it in the paper for people to respond to. See, much of what we're seeing in America today, these riotous behaviors, it's all being propped up by evildoers. They're being paid to do this. How else do you explain adults who seem to be protesting 24/7 still having homes to go back to, still having cars to drive? They're not working. Where are they getting money to survive? Well, hello. Welcome to the new world, because that's what's going on. They all have one thing in common. They're all pawns. When I say evildoers, I'm not talking about the people behind it themselves. They certainly are that. But I'm talking about the demonic spirits and influence behind that. Because it really is demonic, folks. You understand that America is the last standing bright light of the gospel anywhere in the world? If America falls, brothers and sisters, what is going to happen? Well, here's what I do know, because I was talking to a brother the other day about missions, and he was talking about a missionary that they had in their church, I think it was last week. And this missionary works in China. And he was talking about the church in China, and he said, this is what they believe. His organization, his missionary organization, believes that within 20 years, China will be sending missionaries to America. I couldn't argue with him, but I thought, what a turnaround. That would be a good place to mention J. Hudson Taylor, wouldn't it? And the work that he did, he gave his life for the Inland China Mission, saw very little fruit. But today, the church in China, the real church, not the government-approved church that's turning their sermons to be graded before they give them. You know that happens there, right? If they redacted this sermon, I think about the only thing I'd have to say is, how you doing today? And let's pray. How is evil perpetrated? By words. By communication. That's verses 3 and 4. He's talking about these evildoers. Hide me from the secret council of evildoers, verse 2, from the tumult, from the riotous behavior of those who do iniquity, they're practicing sin, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aimed bitter speech as their arrow to shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. Do you see communication there? You see what's happening in America today is if you hold a particular view, you get shouted down or marginalized. You're not allowed to speak certain viewpoints or opinions. You've all no doubt heard stories of that college professor who made it a point on the first day of class to tell their students, my goal this semester is to make sure that any of you who are out there who are Christians will abandon your faith by the end of this course. It happens. Sierra told me about a class that she took at Ohio State, first day of class. And I was so proud of her because she recognized what was going on. She said, man, I experienced my first Nazi at Ohio State. College professors, college campuses really, have become a cesspool of political correctness. Anti-Christian, anti-American, anti-capitalist. Virtually anything they're against that made America great. And that's what our students are being taught today. What hope do we have as a nation when our young people, the next generation of leaders that are coming up, are taught to hate America and everything that it stands for? What we're witnessing today is the intentional balkanization. Are you familiar with that term? Balkanizing? The balkanization of America, that's what's going on. And what is that? Well, balkanization or balkanizing is the process of dividing and conquering. How do they do that? By turning people against themselves. Turning people against themselves. Balkanizing is a geopolitical term that describes that process of dividing, fragmenting a nation by introducing ideas and theories that cause division. That's balkanizing. And we see that in America today, identity politics. Identity politics. Pandering to race. This president claimed to be the great reconciler. And I can tell you, he's been the great divider. And I've said this before, he manifests the spirit of Antichrist. And yet you've got pastors all over this nation, including citizens sitting in their churches who believe that Obama is a great Christian. I believe he's influenced by demonic spirits. Gender-specific theologies have invaded the church. Feminist theology, black theology, liberation theology. I think there's even a gay theology. Progressive socialism or cultural Marxism is destroying our freedom, our liberty as a country. Fascism, technocracy really is a form of fascism. Those of you who have studied technocracy, if you haven't studied it, we've got Technocracy Rising in the bookstore. You got to read that book and you'll say, wow, now I understand what's going on in America. Here it is. It's plain as day. But if you don't know what you're looking at, so there's a plug for Patrick Wood's book. But I also wanted to call your attention to some things that are happening in the church in the context of this teaching. And this is something that's going on very soon, within the next couple of weeks, I believe. I should have wrote the date down. How many have heard of Together 2016? Yes. Together 2016. It's an ecumenical event. Ecumenical event featuring Hillsong. That should put shivers up and down your spine immediately. Hillsong of homosexual worship leaders. Hillsong of vaudeville acts to Silent Night. Hillsong to naked cowboys on the stage for a women's conference. That Hillsong. And why in the world Lecrae or Michael W. Smith or Josh McDowell or Ravi Zacharias or Francis Chan would get involved in something like that is beyond me. It's going to take place in Washington, D.C. And oh, by the way, they're linking arms with the Vatican. Pope Francis is going to give a video welcome. One of the primary organizers, Nick Hall, stated this, and this is a quote, "Jesus said that his followers are family. We believe that it is time for a family gathering. He also said in an official statement, it's not about what divides us, but about the one who unites us, Jesus. The world sees division. We can change that." Well, let me give a couple points about that. Jesus never said any such thing that his followers are family. Do you understand that people can follow Jesus and they don't really belong to Jesus? Hello, Judas. Do you understand that people, there will be many, many, many people who will follow Jesus. But when the times get tough, you look around, where are they? Well, they're not following Jesus anymore. There's an example in the scriptures where Jesus asked, he turned around and said, well, where'd everybody go? Right after he gave a very tough teaching. Where'd everybody go? They're gone, man. He said, no, we can't take that. No. And what did Jesus do? He looked at the disciples and said, you're not going to take off too, are you? Now, to Peter's credit, you remember what he said? Where else are we going to go? You've got the words of life. See, that's what the church needs to understand. Not everybody who just says, oh, yeah, I'm a Jesus follower. I believe in Jesus. We should be uniting arms with those people. Are you crazy? This Pope is the same one who said, listen, attempting to have a personal one-on-one relationship with Jesus without the mediation of the church is absurd and dangerous. Praise the Lord for people like Mike Gendron and his ministry to Roman Catholics. He said this. He said, Nick Hall either does not know the exclusivity of the gospel of God or he does not know the Roman Catholic plan of salvation because they are diametrically opposed. Gendron's ministry, by the way, is proclaiming the gospel ministries. And it is to specifically Roman Catholics. He is a former Roman Catholic. And he helps evangelicals know how to reach and teach Roman Catholics. He said this, talking about the division between the real church, the Protestant Reformed Church, and Roman Catholicism. He said, we're divided on how one is born again. Rome says water baptism. The Bible says the work of the Spirit. We're divided on how one is justified. Rome says faith plus works. The Bible says faith. We're divided on how one is purified of sin. Rome says purgatory. The Bible says the blood of Jesus. We're divided on the essentials of the gospel. Rome has other mediators. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I could go on. How about this one? Just came out in the last week. Canada legalizes some. Because we want to approach this cautiously. Canada legalizes some forms of bestiality. Have people lost their minds? Answer is yes. And people all over this city, all over this nation, all over this world, as long as they have a happy, clappy time when they come to church, they're going to be good because they don't want to know about any of this stuff. You better wake up. This is the world we live in. This is what the church is facing. If you don't face it head on, you will be compromised. We can stand firm because Christ told us to put on the armor daily. Put the armor of God on that you may stand firm against the schemes, conspiracies of the enemy. Men using women's bathrooms. Do you ever think that you would see that in America? People advocating, the President of the United States threatening school districts, if you don't allow boys to shower with girls, I'm going to pull your funding. No, somebody needs to pull him out of there and escort him to the nearest jail. That's what needs to happen. But don't expect your Congress to do that, because they're all getting paid to just sit there and shut up. Note the arrogance that characterizes these evildoers that David talks about in verses 5 and 6. They hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? In other words, who's going to stop us? Verse 6, they devise injustices. Would you describe the day that we live in as just one injustice after another? Insulting and offensive to someone who has the Spirit of God living in them, and we're just supposed to sit and be quiet about it and not mention it. Well, that doesn't belong in the church. If this doesn't belong in the church, what are we doing? They devise injustices, verse 6, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot. Yeah, you got that right. We got to pass the bill to know what's in the bill. That was a well-conceived plot. That was written years in advance and just waiting for the opportune moment to shove that down our throats. And our Congress did so many things illegally in order to get that into law that they all should be in jail. All of them. For the inward thought, the heart of a man are deep. Wow. That's what you're up against today. Now, I told you that there was hope. There it is, verse 7. First two words, but God. See, every time I think about what's going on in the world, I don't get fearful, I get mad. Really, Mike, we didn't know that. We have gone so far off the tracks, brothers and sisters. Now, my personal opinion is we're never getting that train back on the tracks. We're in what the Bible calls the last days. We're headed towards a destination. What our responsibility is in this day and age is to live in holiness and righteousness and boldness and continue to point people to the only one who saves. And it isn't the government. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, folks are waking up to the fact that the government cannot take care of you. Have you been following the whole EBT card food stamp thing going on? As of June the 8th, Friday, I get this. Let's see, what's today? 12th, 11th. As of Wednesday, food stamps had still not been, the new month's allocation had still not been loaded onto the EBT cards that welfare recipients get. Yeah, it's over a week late. Could we be seeing the birth pangs of a financial collapse? People have been calling for it for a long time. Again, I urge you, if you have the means, even if it has to be ramen noodles, put some food back. Put some food back. Put some water back. Put a little bit back every week as you can. Because if we think we're going to continue to ride the crest of this wave into more and more and more and more, I got to tell you, we're not. The day of reckoning for America is coming. But we are not to be fearful or dismayed. That's why we read in verse 7, but God. But God. You see, there is coming a day of reckoning. Jesus is coming again. Meanwhile, the temptation for so many is, well, if this is the way it works, then let's just get on board and get our share. Turn with me, since you have your Bibles there and open, to Psalm 37, just a few chapters back. Psalm 37, and I want to show you why you don't want to adopt that strategy. You keep your eyes focused on the Lord. You there? Amen? Psalm 37, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. See, that's one of the things that our young people have a problem with. And I've heard this repeatedly. Why should I go get a 9-to-5 job and kill myself for that when I can just sell drugs down on a corner and make a bundle? Why should I worry about doing something the right way when I can just live in the laps of luxury by doing it the wrong way? You understand there is great reward for evildoers in this present age. In this present age only. The psalmist says, do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do that. Do it. Do what? Give you the desires of your heart. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday sun. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. So you see, keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Don't be overcome by what's going on in the world today. Remember, but God. My personal opinion is that we're long past the opportunity to straighten this mess out. But I know the one who is going to straighten it out. And my eyes are on him. And in the meantime, because your eyes are on him and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, in this day and age, this darkness, he's got an assignment for you. There are people that are on the rapid train, nonstop railroad to hell that Jesus wants to save. Are you involved in that? Are you on the redemption train? That's our message. Jesus saves. And Jesus saves to the uttermost. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you thought, said. It doesn't matter. As long as you're drawing breath, Jesus can save you. And that should be our message. Because listen, everybody's got a story, right? How many times did you hear me say that? Everybody's got a background. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's got something they've went through. I don't ever want to see that see the light of day. It doesn't matter. Jesus saves. And he cleanses all of that junk. And how powerful will the church be when we're all in one accord, and I don't mean a Honda, when we're all in one accord, pushing forward in the goal of sharing the gospel that people might be saved. I hope that I've sketched for you a picture of how dire, how serious the times that we live in are. And listen, I didn't have to do, it's always of the Holy Spirit. I don't put pen to paper until I've prayed, till I've read, till I've prayed, till I've read, and allow God to say what He wants to say. I take this very seriously. Jesus is coming again, folks. He's coming again soon. Notice verse 7. But God, all these evildoers that think they're winning the day, but God will shoot at them with an arrow. I find that instructive. The evildoers got to meet, and they got to concoct all these plans, and they got to marshal all these forces and all these weapons. And David says it's just going to take one arrow from God. An arrow. Not a quiverful. One. I liken that to the scripture that says all it takes is one word from His mouth. Or as we studied on Wednesday when we were in 26, when Judas came to arrest Jesus, he brought all kinds of officials from the temple. And it says, I think it's Luke tells us that he brought a cohort. A cohort of Romans, 600 soldiers armed to the teeth. And Jesus looks at him and says, who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. All of them laid out. And you can check that in your own versions. It says, I am He, but He is in italics, meaning it was added to give understanding. What He really said is, I am. Upwards of 800 people, like dominoes. Then they were silly enough to get up, and he asked them again, who do you seek? It's like, don't you see you're getting set up? Jesus of Nazareth, I am. Boom, down again. That Jesus is coming again. And He's coming again soon. And He's coming again suddenly. Verse 7, suddenly they will be wounded. Suddenly. Note takers, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. While they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. Jesus is coming back soon. It could be today. Are you ready? Is your spouse ready? Are your children ready? That's why Jesus would tell us to be on the alert. Always. Mark records for us, note takers, you don't need to turn there. Mark 13, verses 32 through 37, Jesus says this, but of that day or hour no one knows, for not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, Jesus says, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midday, midnight, or when the rooster crows in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, and by the way, that's us, the all, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Look to the sky. Live your life each day as if this could be the day that Jesus returns. Because it very well could be. Now here's a warning for all evildoers. And this is not for you. This is for folks that are listening online, maybe providentially steered to watch this. And somehow they've managed to stay through the whole sermon. Now how they did that, that's an amazing thing too. But or we'll hear it on the radio or YouTube or wherever else it's broadcast. Here's a warning for all evildoers who believe they're getting away with their iniquity because they're not. Revelation 2:16, Bible students. Repent therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. That's what all these folks in the context of chapter 24 faced and will face today. Great will be the fall of the mighty ones, verse 8. So they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them, and all who see them will shake the head, like, how silly, how foolish could you be? Then, notice, verse 9, and this time is coming. Then all men will fear, and they will declare the work of God, and will consider what he has done. Do you know when that time is? That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That time is coming. Think about this, brothers and sisters. Because this cannot happen among men without Christ sitting on the throne. Then all men will fear. We're not going to see that in the earth's history without Christ coming back. All men will fear, and they will declare the work of God. Yeah, that day's coming. But Jesus will be on his throne. And will consider what he has done. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him. And all the upright in heart will glory. Yes, that's our future. Do you understand, brother, sister, that those last two verses are, that's us? We'll get to experience those times when Christ is on the throne. Glorious. Glorious. Be strong in the Lord, friends. Be strong in the Lord. Walk each day, live each day in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants to equip you for the work that he wants done today. Are you willing? I want everything that Jesus has to give me. Everything. I pray that you do too. We've got work to do. We've got work to do in this city. We've got work to do in this nation. And that's why I think the Lord's going to continue to open up radio markets for the program to be on the air. There is no other explanation for that. None. But that he will increase those who are faithful to teach the Word of God. Oh, how good he is to us. Not being afraid, not being fearful. We're not given to a spirit of fear, folks. But as we trust the Lord to do what only he can do, we can be bold in that. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, for the encouragement, for the look, the brief look at reality. That is the world that we live in, and it is amazing that you could make that application from David's life. Father, I pray that you would fill us and refresh us daily for the task that you give us. Help us, Father, as individuals and corporately as a body of believers, to be vigilant, to be alert, to be watchful, and to be bold, Father, to share salvation in Christ alone through faith alone. And Lord, may we do that unashamedly. Thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing in this body. I pray that you would continue to provide for us all those things that we have need of. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, this is Mike Spaulding, pastor of Calvary Chapel of Lima, encouraging you to get your daily dose of the Word of God here on WTTP FM 101.1, The Voice, Lima's Christian Radio.
Thanks for listening. I hope you've enjoyed this week's Faith and Freedom Friday. And stop by PrepperRecon.com every Sunday for our Sunday Prepper Bible Study. It's a short devotional from God's Word to give you something to think about through the week. God bless and happy prepping.